Good evening. We are one day after Parashat Mishpatim. If you remember last week we spoke about Parashat Yitro. I have a few different topics, maybe three or four, it depends on the time, starting a little bit late, but last week we spoke about the acceptance of the Torah basically from A to Z, if you can call it from A to Z. There's a lot more to say, but we cover the written, the oral Torah, the Ten Commandments, the three periods that Moshe Rabbeinu went up and down to Har Sinai, which was altogether 120 days. What did he do in each period of time different than the last one? And now, as the Bnei Israel received the Torah, the last week's Parashat Yitro, just mentioned that the next day after Moshe Rabbeinu brought up the Torah to the entire nation, he sat down and opened up the Jewish court for the first time. That was the what we call Din Torah, Bet Din Torah. The next day he started to make judgments and sentence people and arguments about money, about all kinds of problems in general. And then Yitro comes and Yitro gave him an advice. He said, you cannot be a judge of the entire nation. You have to open up a serious court. Many, many judges. There was plenty of older people with experience and knowledge, and you can trade them for the job based on the Torah, and you open up local courts and you'll be what we call today the head of the Supreme Court. You cannot judge every little argument about $100, right? Makes sense. Not that Moshe really needed his advice. He would have done it anyway. The Torah wants to give a compliment to Yitro as a convert that used to be the Pope in that generation. So while Hashem was very satisfied from the way he came and made repentance and converted and all that, after all, the Gemara said that Yitro was the first one who blessed Hashem with all his heart. Nobody have done that until Yitro came and blessed Hashem. For what? For what he did to a foreign nation. It has nothing to do with us, Yitro. Remember, he was the master of all idols. The idols, and here he comes and changed his life. Therefore, Hashem gave him some compliments. One compliment, that we have a chapter in the Torah named after him. Not that many people had that merit. Let's put it that way. We don't have a part about me and you in the Torah, right? We don't have Parashat Borochov, Parashat Babayov. We don't have that. Neither Mizrahi. But we have Yitro, yeah, the ex-goy. So that's it. Now we're starting with the Mishpatim. It's a lot of interesting things we're going to learn, for those who didn't hear about it yet. Many, many different laws that applies to today, to our life, every day. And that all comes in this parasha, Parashat Mishpatim. That's what the name of it. Mishpatim means laws. The parasha starts when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, these are the laws you bring to the entire nation. Starting right away with Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave. Why is it? Everything the Torah has a meaning. It's not just coincidence that it starts with Eved, because in order for you to be a tzaddik, you have to consider yourself a slave. If you consider yourself as a master, you cannot receive any orders from anyone. You're the boss. You're the boss, you don't listen. You don't listen, you become wicked. Very simple. Right away, the Torah says, when we starting to say about their way of living, what is it? Put yourself down. Be humble. That's one of the things I would like to mention later on about the difference between anav, humble person, to a proud person, Mr. Gaiva, what we say. So, first of all, you start. If you go to the market and buy a Jewish slave. Today, we are not familiar with slaves. Even though, really, there are many, many slaves in the world. In all kinds of third world countries. You know, like in Africa, there are still some slaves in places. In China, there are slaves. In Israel, there are slaves. In Israel, there's plenty of thousands of Russian slaves, females. They bring them from Russia. And they lock them in houses, and you know, I don't have to tell you the rest. They don't see lights for weeks, for months, for years, till one of them is able to escape, and then you hear it all over the media. The slaves the Torah speak is not the slaves that we have today in the world. Slaves of the Torah has many, many rights. We will see how does it work. But this is how it starts. When you buy a Jewish slave in a market, first of all, how is it possible you have a Jewish slave in a market? How is it possible? That means he could not make a living, cannot find a job, he's just very poor, he doesn't have enough money even to eat, and he comes to the market and he announces, I want to become a slave. And whoever comes and offers him the most money, he will agree to become a slave. That's one scenario. The second scenario is when he owe you personally money. You did a business with him, or you rented an apartment from him, and you did not pay. And of course, in the old days, you didn't have the court in Queens Boulevard that not only you don't get your money from your tenant, you have to bribe him to leave your apartment. Plus, you have to pay $5,000 to the lawyer. It's good for you, David. And I have a lot of work. Don't worry. You have to beg in court that this tenant will leave your apartment. After 6-7 months, he already leave for free. You understand? Every time you come to court, he brings a picture. He makes a hole in a bat, takes a picture and says, look, my life is in a risk. The judge said, you didn't fix the shower. I'm sorry. Adjourned. 3 months. Come back. You lost another $5,000. And of course, the lawyer is another two. That's how it is today. In the time of the Torah, you don't play games. You owe him money, he takes you to court. You come to court, you cry, I'm poor, I have children, I don't have what to eat, have mercy on me. Very nice, we're going to have mercy on you. You're going to become a slave of this person until you pay him back what you owe him. Why? Because the Torah says you don't go by mercy, you go by the truth. What's the truth? Judgment, that means the truth. The biggest enemy sometimes of a Jew is using his mercy and feelings. Because most of the time will be against the Torah. To have mercy on murderers, it's against the Torah. To have mercy on a goy from the nation of Amalek, it's against the Torah. To have mercy on wicked people, that Hashem want to punish them, and you have mercy on the wicked people. The Gemara says, if someone have mercy to wicked people, for sure he will end up being cruel to the righteous people. That's what's going to be his punishment. That when he comes to the righteous person, he's going to say, hey, why do you care so much about this rabbi? Why have to feel so bad about him? So what? So what if he has a yarmulke? Let him manage on his own. When he came to the wicked people, he was the first one to run to help, to have mercy. Why? This is the way it is. When you have mercy on those who Hashem is not satisfied with, your punishment will be when you come to the test, to the right test, you will behave the opposite. It's not my words, this is what the Gemara says. Then, so the slave have some rules. First of all, he cannot be a slave more than 6 years. 6 years he's going to be a slave, and the seventh year he goes free. Not only he goes free, he get a pension plan. His master has to supply him with some things to start his life again. All these years he lives by the Jewish house. It could have been his enemy, it could have been his boss, it could be his landlord, it could be somebody that he had a problem with. All these years, he gets the treatment exactly like his master. The master eats steaks, he has to eat steaks. The master sleeps in a gold bed, he has to give him a gold bed. He sits with him, he eats with him, he treats him. He has rights. Cannot beat him up, cannot do certain things. It's Eved Ivri. If he comes alone, that means single, not married. When he leaves alone. That's how you came. If he came with his wife, that means they could not make a living, and they came together, they say, we want to be a slave. The master cannot say, only, oh, no, you owe me the money, you come, but I don't want your wife in my house. It goes together, ishtoke gufo. So they come together, and his wife would live with him. He cannot say, no, your wife will stay. While you're there, your wife is with you. By the way, you should know, according to Kabbalah, the secrets of this Eved Ivri, there's always a secret. That's called the Pshat. There's always a secret. The secret is that Hashem wanted to teach us a secret about life. Each one of us is a slave of his Yetzer Hara, which means the evil inclination. The rule, the way to get rid of it and to become a master of your desires, which means you will decide what to do, not your evil inclination will tell you where to go and what to do, is to put all your effort 6 years. If 6 years you're going whether to fast or to learn Torah and Musar and fight with your desire every day, 6 years with all your efforts, you will get rid of him permanently for the rest of your life. Then you will not have any interference. But the question is, how many people can really do it for 6 years? It's very difficult. To do it 6 days without problems, it's almost impossible. But 6 years, people who did it for 6 years, they were able to get out of it. Then, what is the scenario now? Now there's a slave, his master is supplying him with a wife. He found him shidduch. He brings a girl, and he married her. A female slave. She comes, they become husbands and wife. Now, it could have been also a shifcha knaanit, which means every goya or goy which comes to become a slave automatically becomes half Jewish, half goy. It's not exactly the expression how to describe it, but when you look at the laws of them in a Gemara, you see that they're really half and half. Right away, they are obligated to keep all the laws of a Jewish woman. They are not obligated to keep mitzvot aseh shehazman gramah, mitzvot that are dedicated to certain times, but they have to keep all the laws that would apply to Jewish women even today.
Why would a master want to marry a slave? It's like it's bringing on more headache.
No, I tell you why. When you buy a lion, an expensive lion worth, let's say, $10,000. If you keep the lion 20 years or 10 years, he dies, that's it. Your $10,000 is gone. If you bring a female lion, they will produce 20 extra lions. It's a great business. Same thing with the slaves. We will get to it. Soon they're going to have children. The master is gaining a lot of... It's like, imagine you have a car. You bring another car. And now these cars producing new cars to you, if it was possible. Or donkeys. Or horses. You use it. It's worth a lot. Or axes. We will see. You have to understand, once a person became a slave, he lost a lot of his human rights. He's already in a state of half human being, half animal. We will see in a minute. So now, once a shifcha knaanit, she becomes a shifcha of a Jew, automatically when one day she goes free, one day, then she's automatically obligated to keep all the laws. She becomes a Jewish lady. Same thing, a goy. When a goy became a slave of a Jew, Eved, while he's a slave, he is obligated to keep women's mitzvot. Once his master set him free, which is against the Torah does not allow it, and in certain scenario, he is able to go free. Once he goes free, he becomes obligated to keep all the mitzvot, Tfilin, Talmud, Torah, everything like a normal Jew. Nobody asks him, are you willing to stay a Jew or not? Because he didn't have that much choice. He became a Jew, like a female Jew, while he was a slave. And now his master, Shalach Oto Lechofshi, set him free. You may think, this Ahmed doesn't want to become a Jew. He want to join the Hamas. So you say, hey, don't forget, you're a Jew. He say, no, I was a Jew when I was your slave. Now I don't want. Nobody asked him. Why? Because they converted him and he received mamash a Jewish soul. Which is interesting, you have to know that. Then, if his owner set him up with the shidduch, now they have children. Once it's time to go free will come, the kids and the wife stays by the master, by the owner. They're not going with him. Therefore, now obviously it's going to be a conflict. What does he want more? To become free or to stay with his wife and children? And that's going to be a debate in his mind what to do. If he will decide to go free, he goes on his own, they stay here. If he wants to stay with his family, that's what the Torah answered. And if the slave will say two things. One, I love my master. He was very nice to me all these years. I want to stay a slave for the rest of my life. This is a Jewish slave. After 6 years, it's time to leave. Came. He said, "Master, don't send me. I want to stay here forever. I want to continue to run your home. I'll be a farmer. I'll do whatever I did." In that case, you know what happened. He takes him to the door, not on the mezuzah, by the mezuzah. Do not make mistake. He puts him by the door. Rotzea et ozno, make him some kind of thing in his ear, like a scar or something. The Gemara say, why the ear? Why not the hand? Why not the chest? Why not the leg? Why not cutting his hair? There could be many different ceremonies over there. Why did he have to choose this ear? Because the Gemara say, the ear that heard the commandments in Mount Sinai, you should not steal, and still stole, and got to the point that he had to be sold to be a slave because he couldn't pay his debt back, this ear will have a scar on it to remind him that the reason you're a slave is because your ear didn't listen. Why does he have to do it by the mezuzah? Is it coincidence? The answer, of course not. Because in the Exodus of Egypt, what was the sign that this is a Jewish house? What was the sign? That Hashem told them, take the blood of the goat and put it by the mezuzah. There was no mezuzot yet. Instead of a mezuzah, they put a stain of blood over there. And that's how they knew this is a Jewish house and this is a non-Jewish house. So, Zecher, what was the point of getting the Jews out of Egypt? The Jews were slaves in Egypt. And Hashem say, I'm going to change the status of your slavery. Until now, you were slaves of slaves. The Egyptians themselves are slaves. Who are they? Now you're going to become the real slave, the slave of the master of universe. Therefore, when a person wants to become a slave of a slave, that means he says, Master, I love you. I want to stay a slave of you instead of a slave of Hashem. Because remember, once he go free, he's back on full-time mitzvot. Tefillin, Torah, he's giving it up to stay to worship his master. Then Hashem say, oh, you want to worship this master? You want to continue to become like a dismissed from Limud Torah, Tefillin, and all the laws that you go now to the door. And remember, this door is a memory of the Jews were released from the slavery in Egypt to become Jews of keeping 613 mitzvot. You giving it up? Where are we going to do the sign? In the same place, which has something to do with slavery, right by the door. So that's everything connected. That's one scenario, that he loves his master.
Does he have chelek?
Of course. 100%. 100%. He is not patur from mitzvot. He has mitzvot. He has mitzvot of a woman. A woman has a part to the world to come. Now we're gonna get to it. We're speaking. I wanna be able to speak about all the mitzvot. You know, obviously each mitzvah you can speak 2 hours. I have to do it briefly because I have other scientific stuff that I wanna talk about, plus other some midot things. And if the time will be enough, I want to show you an article by a doctor, famous doctor, a diet doctor in Israel, specialist, that give recommendation to specific diets about by the way the body behaves. After reading the articles that she recommend, I will show you every word in the Rambam. Everything she says, she's not religious. Everything she writes is based on science. If the time will be enough, we'll do it. If not, we'll do it next time. But let's move on. Now, the next scenario that he doesn't want to leave, not because of his master, he may not like him, but he likes his family. So either way, then when they take him to the door by the mezuzah, Ratzai Tozno, he made him a sign by his ear, and he will work for him forever. Every time the Torah say forever, what does the Torah mean? Up to the year of Yovel. Every 50 years, there is a year which is 7 times 7. You're going to see it many times in the Torah. The number 7 is a holy number, and especially when it's 7 times 7, such as between Passover to Shavuot. It's 49 days of the Omer, 7 times 7, 7 weeks. Such as Shemitah, every 7 years, Shnat Shemitah, you do not take care of all the vegetables and the fruits in your farms. And the 7th year, you're not allowed to give it water and to cut and to plant, nothing. And all the fruit, you leave it there, you don't touch it. And Hashem promised that in the 6th year, He will give you enough for the 6 years. for the 7 years plus for the 8 years, because it will take you time to restart everything on the 8 years, which called Shnat Shemitah. After 7 times Shnat Shemitah, 7 times 7 comes the Shnat Yovel, the 58th year. One other thing you should know, that in the year of Yovel, it's not only that the slaves go free. Every person that bought real estate in Israel, the Holy Land, the real estate goes back to the original owner. And how are they going? For instance, you want to buy an hotel in the old days. You have an hotel on the road. Someone wants to sell it. How would they know the price of the hotel? Depend how many years we have left for the Yovel. If the Yovel is in 2 years, it's like buying a store with no lease. The lease have only 2 years. Who wants to buy this business? 2 years, the landlord will make your rent 10 times higher. So that's why the business has hardly any value. If it's 6 months before the leases expire, the business may worth $1 million. They won't even give you $50,000 for it. For 2 months, I'm buying your business. That's how it works today. In the old days, this is based on the Torah. Nobody could go against the word of the Torah. Plus, you should know that the cycle of every 7 years has a lot of things besides being a farmer and not to work in your garden. If someone owes you money, in the 7th year, you lose the money. You give it up. You have to have trust in Hashem. Hashem says, give the poor money. Now you know, there's 3 years until the Shnat Shemitah. This poor person may take advantage on me. He says he's going to pay me back in 2.5 years. What happens if he's going to run into some difficulties? He cannot pay me back. I'm going to lose the $10,000 that I gave him, the $50,000. What's going to be here? What happened? In the beginning, it was working, because the level of the Jews close to the time of the Torah, when we received the Torah, was very high. And people did not care if people will pay back or not. They knew Hashem is the one who supplies with everything. Later, approximately 2,000 years ago, in the time of Beit HaMikdash, people did not give loans to the poor. The poor were begging. Say, come back in 6 months after the Shnat Shemitah, then I'll give you. Cannot give you now. Well, you're not going to pay me back. It's like giving it for free. And because people didn't want to give loans to the poor, comes Chazal, and Chazal made a takana, a decree, which called Prosbol. You may hear it every Shnat Shemitah, a few months before. A lot of the religious Jews run to the court or to the rabbis. It's the same thing like selling the chametz, more or less. You get an agreement and you fill it up and you submit it to the Jewish court. What is it? You tell the Jewish court, I'm passing my debt, the collection, to you. It's now a debt that you have to collect, not me, from the poor. Because the obligation to give up the debt, the loan, the debt, is to every Jewish individual, but not to the court. Therefore, it's submitted to the court, and the court is responsible to collect. This is like, in a way, going behind the laws of the Torah. But someone who has faith in Hashem doesn't touch this possible. And I know some people, they don't care, possible, not possible, say, Hashem, I did what you say in the Torah. You say in the Torah, when a poor comes like this, he needs help, I must give him help. I gave him help, he doesn't pay me back, I could have lost it anyway in a million other ways. That's what you want, that's what I do. But that's a high level. It's very high level. Then, the next thing, a person that have too many girls, I know about a guy here in Queens, I'm not going to tell you his name, that just has it 7 girls, straight, no boys. 7 girls. Not that I have, God forbid, anything against girls. But you know, it would be great to have 2 and 5 or even 7, to give him one boy at least, no? At least one boy. But every time he had a girl, and his wife now is not young anymore. She's probably about 44, 45. So she may have another chance. And maybe not. Who knows? But how did he call his 7 girls? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Bathsheba means 2 things. Bathsheba is 7 years old. But that's not the case here. Bathsheba means 7th girl. The 7th girl. That was the wife of King David, Bathsheba. Right? Then, if he has too many girls, or one of the girls, she's not so nice in the house, or whatever there is, or he needs some money, and he doesn't have enough money, the Torah discuss now the scenario that the father wants to sell his daughter to be a slave. Pay attention what's going on here. He take her to the market and somebody comes. Obviously, when a father was selling his daughter to be a slave, he wouldn't just sell it to everyone. If he would be a righteous person from a good family, then he would sell her. Why not? After all, the master may marry her to his son by releasing her. First of all, he make her bat chorin, then she become a regular free girl, and then he may even get his son to marry her. But this, or he may marry her himself, the master. It could be a young master, 25, 30 years old. She's 18 or 20. He likes her. The only reason he buy her is not really to become a slave. He want to buy her because he wants to make her kiddushin. So, Mara speaks about all these scenarios. Briefly, this is what's going on. If a father wants to sell his daughter, she doesn't get released like the rest of the slaves. If the master does not like her, is not interested in her anymore, that's one scenario. Or he wants her for his son, he doesn't want to keep her as a slave, he wants her for his son. What does he do to her? He doesn't even need kiddushin from her. All he has to do is say, you are the father, the money that your father received from me made you the wife of my son. Finished. Whether she wants or not, nobody asks her. It's permitted. But what's her rights? Regular ketubah. Same thing when we promise the girls, when we give them ketubah in a wedding. He has to supply her with money, clothes, and personal relation. If he cannot do it, he will have to release her. If she proves that he doesn't supply her with one of the three, or of course all three, then he will have to give her a get and send her back. Then, the chidush in the Torah, that she didn't have to give him any money to go out. Sometimes a slave has to bring somebody else to buy him out. Say, buy me out from here. I'm not interested. Here, come, I'll do a lot better work for you. Buy me out. The master may sell him like you sell a car. Same thing. Sell a horse. Then, the Torah moves on to fights between two individuals. It's getting very interesting now. A person that had a fight, two Jews that had a fight, and one gave him a fist and killed him. That's called a non-intentional murder. He didn't really want to kill him. It was only a fight, which happens a lot all the time now. In between a fight, he threw a chair at him, he broke his head, he lost blood, and then he comes to court and he cries, I really didn't want to kill him, just want to get him off, or to hurt him a little bit, and he's not lying. What do you do with that? The Torah say, Hashem sent him a place to run, Ir Miklat, as a shelter. This city, only murderers live there, but murderers that kill not intentionally. Until when they're gonna be in Ir Miklat? It's like a jail, like an island. You put them there and they cannot come out. If he comes out, the relative of the deceased person will kill him. So he has to stay there. And that's in a way a protection from him, from the relatives of the dead person. He's there until the Kohen Gadol will die. Once the Kohen Gadol is dead, he's able to live. As long as the Kohen Gadol is alive, he cannot come out, even 20, 30, 40 years, he's there. That's why they used to pray that the Kohen Gadol will die. That's why the wife of the Kohen Gadol used to arrange donation and money for the Ir Miklat, in condition that they don't pray that their husband will die. Because if hundreds or thousands of people sit and cry to Hashem that when is this Kohen will die, he's 90 years old already, get him out of there already. The chance that he will die is much, much higher. So the wives used to beg. I just want you to know, based on the Torah, you can see that there was hardly any people in the time of the Gemara in Ir Miklat. Hardly anyone. The lecture, by the way, started at 8:30, in case you didn't know. No, in case you didn't know. I just have to... By the way, maybe that's the time to announce that next week I'm going to have a special guest coming with me. Who is this guest? I'm going to have a very special night that we never had like this before here in this place in the last 2 years. He is a rock star from a very famous band from San Diego, an American Jewish kid that went, he is a guitar player and a lead singer, and he was singing with three or four goyim in a band, and the band was so famous over there in the area of San Diego that Capitol Record gave him a contract, they gave them contracts of millions of dollars. And just when he was about to become famous in MTV and all the radio station, he started to hear about the Torah, mamash at the same time. And just when he started to hear about the Torah, he started to have a guilty conscious feelings. He's going to a place, all these goyot there screaming, you know, thousands of fans and fame. He lives in a, you know, the style, like a Hollywood style. And in between, he begins to realize that that's not the purpose of Jew in life. And in the highest point of his life, just when the big money was about to come, a 19, 20 years old kid, he was thinking, yes, no, and he say, I'm running away. He wrote a letter to the band, he left them the letter, he took the plane and came to our yeshiva in Muncie. Came to the yeshiva, when I heard what he did, this guy, then I told him right there, the first day, I told him, you're going to be somebody very, very big in the world of the Torah. I said, oh, well, you know me only 2 hours. Why are you telling me this? I say, because the way that it works in repentance is not the repentance itself only. It's what did you give up for Hashem. The more you gave up, the more your reward is, the more your blessing is going to be, the more success you're going to have in your life. Because Hashem doesn't forget. What did you give up for him? A person that had nothing, was a homeless. He had nothing, no job, no nothing, no life. He's miserable, no shidduch. And one day he met a rabbi on the street. He said, come, I have a place for you. Room, heat, great food. Plus you learn a little bit. You're going to see in a year or two, you're going to find you a nice girl. You have a, of course he's going to come. Then he came, he became religious. What did he have better? A person that is a famous player, a famous basketball player. Let's see them leave the fame and come. Somebody who does that is one of a kind. So what's the story with this guy? He left the band, they wanted to kill themselves. They were begging, looking for all over fame. He didn't even tell them where he is, because he knew he's not going to be able to resist the pressure. He came to the yeshiva, he came to my shiur, he learned by me Gemara for a few months. He is a genius guy, very smart. Then eventually he went to Israel. Just when he landed in Israel, the first day, he found yeshiva, which is an uncle of his, he didn't even know, he has his father has an uncle that owns the yeshiva in Israel. He got to the yeshiva, he got married now, he's back now, now he's a speaker. Everything within 2 years. He's a speaker, he has perfect English, perfect Hebrew, he's very talented, he's a genius in computers, and he's a great guitar player, and he already made a Jewish record. Rock Jewish, in Jewish religious song. So he's gonna come here. It's a night not to miss. We hopefully gonna do PowerPoint presentation. I'll tell you a little bit about more about the miracles that he had. Plus, I'm gonna ask him to bring a guitar. And Bezrat Hashem, we have a special night next Sunday. Okay, it's recommended to bring a video because this guy will become somebody very famous soon. I promise you, it's just a matter of time. Okay, now we're back to our topic. When a person kills someone by mistake, then he's ended up in Ir Miklat. If it's intentional, then he gets death sentence. Death sentence. Not by electric chair, different ways of death, but death sentence for an intentional murderer. The next halacha the Torah brings us, a person that beat up his parents, lo aleinu. He gave a punch to his father or to his mother in a time of an argument. Unfortunately, it happens. It happens to people. What's the punishment for this person? What's the punishment for a person who gave a slap to his father? Yes? Chenek. He already tell you how to die. He die in choking. The Jewish court choke him to death. But what kind of punch? If he gave him a little punch in the hand to his mother, is that an execution? It has to be a bruise with bleeding. Once the blood comes out, you know Mishamayim Hashem wrote in your file that sentence. Next, when two people fight and one took a stone and hit his friend with a stone on his hand or with his fist, but he did not die, he's wounded, they took him to the hospital now, what's gonna be now? You take the Torah says you take that person and put him in prison on hold to see what's gonna happen to the wounded person. If he's gonna come out of it, recover, then the person that caused the harm to him will have to pay him for all the days he missed at work. He has to pay his doctor bills. He will have to pay him the embarrassment that he caused him, that now he has maybe no tooth, or maybe he caused him a scar in his face, and he's embarrassed, and the court will have to decide the amount. But he will not be killed. He will be set free. If the person will die while he's in jail, they take him out and execute him. What happened now when a master beat up his slave, female or male, with a stick, and they died? Then what happened? His slave,
he gets chopped his head off with a sword.
Now let's see.
He goes
to be. We are talking about non-Jewish slave, which means now he's Jewish, but he's Eved Knani. Originally he wasn't Jewish. Eved Knani. Knani means a goy. So once he bought him and he became his slave, he beat him up with a stick. Nakomi Nakem. The Torah says you have to take revenge on that master. But how? Like Eliyahu said, you chopped him with a sword. So even if it's a slave, it's why the Torah had to say it? The Torah already said that two individuals, one killed the other, that's it, it's execution. No, because you may think that since I own him, he's like my property, I can break my glass. What are you telling me what to do? He's my property. How do you know it's your property? Everything the slaves have, his master own it. For instance, the slave is on a field, and one person saw him and say, "Hey, I don't need this suitcase. You want it?" Say, "Yeah, give it to me." And he has a suitcase, and his master saw it. The master said, "What is this? Where do you have it from?" He said, "I got it in the street." He takes it away from him. Everything the slave has, his master own. Sometimes there are people that are half slave, half free. How does it happen that one of the parents was free, one was a slave? Now what do you do with him in that case? He's half enough. So there are some cases that he can come one day to war, one day he's a slave, one day he's free. One day he's a slave, one day he's free. So Gemara asks a question, so the days that he's free, he goes and walk. Let's say he opens up a boot in a market. He makes some money on his own. But then, no, tomorrow when he becomes a slave, all this money will go to his owner. Understand what's happening here? Tomorrow when he becomes slave, everything he owned that minute, his master inherit right away. Unless if he gave it in the day that he was free to somebody else as a gift. And one day when he's gonna be set free, how does a goy get rid of his Jewish master? Only two ways. One, when his master punched him and took out his eye, permanent damage, because you cannot return the eye, or broke his teeth. But which one are we talking about?
Second one. Yeah. The first one
goes. Not kids. If his kids, slaves, once you break their teeth, it's going to regrow. Then doesn't set them free. After they got their permanent teeth, and you knock down one of them or two or more, then the slave at that second become a free man. And he goes, he doesn't need permission, he goes, and you cannot take him back, no police, no court, nothing. Today we don't have it, Baruch Hashem. I cannot imagine our life without it. But, with it, I mean, but this is the old days, that's how it was. Then the Torah continues. The Torah says, two men are fighting, and one pregnant woman was there, and she got hit by one of them, and the baby came out. What do we do in this case?
Healthy baby.
Healthy baby. Because of the punch she got, she gave birth. A minute later, 2 minutes later, but it's because of the heat, no?
If something happens to the mother, then they go and he can't go out, so he goes somewhere and when the husband and father of the boy that came out and died, when he decides when he's gonna pay and when the Bezdin says that's what he has to pay.
Right. So let me add something else. You take that woman to the market and you say, we want to sell, supposedly, you want to estimate how much she worth if you want to sell her to be a female slave. So you say, with a baby, how much would you pay? It's two now, two slaves. It's buy one, get one free. Without the baby, she worth $1,000. With a baby, she worth $1,700. He has to pay her now extra $700 for the damage he caused. So the Torah, you have to understand, you cannot tell the law based on reading it in a written Torah without the oral Torah. Without the oral Torah, nothing here is clear. It's very short ways, but that's why we have the Gemara. Without it, we could not know what to do. Then, the Torah says, when every time you make a wound to a person, you have to pay eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for an hand, and a leg for a leg. The Muslims, which believe in our Torah, it's a holy book, Baruch Hashem, they translate those sentences literally as they are, because they don't have the oral Torah. So that's why I have some pictures of an Iranian kid, 8 years old. I sent an email to some of the people here, you can be my witness, that stole a piece of bread, 8 years old, little kid. And what did they do to him in Iran? In the name of Islam, with his father standing there and supporting it, they just put his hand on a towel on the floor, and they bring a car with the tire of the car on his hand and cut off his hand, and that's his punishment for taking a piece of bread because he was hungry. But that's not what the Torah meant. They're trying to keep what the Torah did, but they don't have the oral Torah. What did the Torah really mean, an eye for an eye, a hand for an hand? You have to pay him for what he was doing with the hand. For instance, he was a surgeon, now you broke his hand. Depend. If it's a permanent damage, you have to pay him an X amount of compensation for the damage you caused him, and the court will estimate how much it worth. If it's a temporary damage, you have to pay him the time he's off work. So first of all, either way, you have to pay him a lump sum, right? That means a big amount for the damage. And then after that, every day is off commission, you pay him X amount of average salary of a worker, which means today $100 a day. He may come and say, wait a minute, I'm a doctor, I'm a specialist, the doctor, I make $1,000 a day. What is this paying me now $100? I'm losing every day money. So the Torah say that's why he gives him an X amount of money in the beginning. What happened if he doesn't have? He went into a fight with him and he broke his hand. He loses his home. He doesn't have a home. He has animals. He doesn't have anything. He becomes a slave to pay him back. No games. There's no bankruptcy. You go to the lawyer, hey, file the papers for me. Let me get rid of the $1 million I owe this. No, it doesn't work that way. Why? It's better. If you die from this world when you owe money to people, you're going to have to start all over again as a slave in the next life. You're going to be reincarnated. Who wants to come back to life to serve someone? To become his chauffeur? To become his worker in a store? Clean here, clean there. Why do you think sometimes one person is a boss, the other one is a slave? For $5,000-$7,000 an hour. Why is it? Yeah, nobody calls it a slave, but between me and you, what's the difference? One person gets order from the other, because he could have been in a previous life, it would be the other way around. Either he owe him money, or he stole from him money, to partners, and Hashem keep reincarnated all the thieves. And not only that, that the person that lost money because someone stole it from him, he also lose, because he has to be reincarnated to receive. Yes, it's nice, you're a wealthy guy and people working for you and they serving you. Can you compare that to heaven? What you lose because you have to come now for 7 years to receive some help from people. Then the Torah moves on. What happened in the old days? They used to have horses, they used to have axe. And you have a bunch of axes, you have goats, you have, and the axes needs to go to the river to drink. You set them with someone and he takes them to the lake to drink every day or every week. What happened now when you ask, when your axe caused the damage to an individual? You are not there. You hit him with his horns, or a man or woman, and kill them. What do you do to the axe? You stone the axe to death. Pay attention here now. An axe is an animal. He lives based on instincts. He doesn't have free choice like the Torah gave us. I'm giving you the life and the good, the death and the bad, and you should choose the life. That's what the Torah says. An axe doesn't have a free choice. When an axe really hit with his horns and killed a person, it's hard to call him wicked. But the Torah say, execute him. Now it's needless to say, someone who did it on his choice, he chose to kill, how much his punishment will be more severe for this murder. People have to understand, the punishment is not what you get in this life. This is only the beginning, the first step. What happens later is what God will give you for what you did. And you have to learn it from Kal Vachomer. If an animal, that it's only an animal, he did it because of an instinct. A bug went into his ear, drove him crazy for all day, and he hit someone. He will be stoned to death, and needless to say, someone who is a criminal, he did it with his choice and killed the person with an armor or something. So the Torah say, you stone the axe, you cannot eat the meat of the axe. You don't eat it. When the Torah say, lo ye'achel, I don't need the Torah to tell me not to eat the meat of this axe, because we already know in another place we don't eat nevelot. We don't eat dead animal bodies. We only allowed to eat something that was slaughtered in a kosher way. Why does the Torah need to tell me basaro lo ye'achel? Every time the Torah say ye'achel, that means by anyone, not only by you. That means you cannot sell it to the Arabs. Actually, Arabs don't eat dead animals. They also eat slaughtered animals. All the non-kosher animals in the slaughterings move on to the Arabs for reduced price. And that's what you see in the stores, halal meat. That means animal that was slaughtered by a Jew and were not kosher. Also, if the Arabs, it's not enough what the Jews slaughtering, they slaughter on their own. But their rules is not, they don't have the oral Torah, that's why they don't care about the knife, and they don't care exactly where to slaughter, as long as it's slaughtered. And they don't care about the lung of the animal, and it has a broken bone or defect, all the things the Torah did not allow us to touch, they eat. But they will not eat an animal that will kill by a gunshot, or by stabbing it with a sword, or by electric, or the animal just died because of age. They don't touch it. So, therefore, the Torah says, "Lo ye'achel besaro." If your axe kills someone, the axe worth about $10,000 today, and it kills someone, so they kill your axe. You want to save at least $2,000-$3,000 out of your damage. Now you lost $10,000. The Torah came and told you, "Do not sell it. Do not do anything with that." What do? You lost the money completely. Baal Ashor, you don't do anything to the master, to the owner of the axe. You may think, it's your responsibility. Let's take you to court and sentence you. Now, if the axe has a record, which means he already hit with his horns 3 times before, his status moved from innocent axe into intentional axe, which called Shor Muad. From this moment on, his status changed completely. That means the owner of the axe has an obligation to watch him all the time. It's better off to slaughter him and just eat him in a Shabbos table and finish. But if he kept him alive and he's not supervising him all the time, or he's not locking him in a safe place, once he's going to kill a person, His master now, the Torah say, Yumat, will be killed. But that's not what the Torah meant. You see, without the oral Torah, you're going to make tremendous mistakes in a court. The Torah say, once a shor mu'ad hit a person, that means an intentional axe, hit a person, after he had already 3 times that he did it before, his master should be killed. That's the words, black on white. Go to the oral Torah. This is all, that's what confusing the goyim, because they only go by the text. They don't have the real Torah, which is the oral Torah, which passed on from generation to generation. The Torah say, not, doesn't mean he should be killed. How do you know? How do you know? I'll give you an example. There's 2 ways to kill a person. A direct way and a non-direct way. Both ways is not the same. Which means, if you kill the person with your hand, you beat him up and you kill him or stabbed him with a knife, what's your punishment? Execution. But if you tie him to a tree and you put a crazy dog there to eat him alive, or you put fire here and then an hour later the fire went and burned him, that's called an indirect death. Indirect killing, you do not get execution in court. So what do you get? You have execution by Hashem, which means mitah beidei shamayim. The Jewish court do not have permission to execute you, because it's called an indirect murder. Direct murder with 2 witnesses, kosher witnesses, Shomer Shabbos, that saw you killing him, they testify against you. If everything is matching their testimonies, the court take you to death. But if it was non-direct, then the court cannot execute you. What the court can do, whatever they want to you. They decide to put you in jail for 50 years, they can put you in jail. If the king wants to kill you, he is the only one who can do whatever he wants, the king of Israel, such as King David. He comes, he takes you in front of the whole nation and say, this person, he wants to stop it, because he heard that a lot of people take advantage on that law. They don't kill direct. They kill with a dog. They kill with a way, you know, like they're knocking something down, and then this person comes in the night and he falls. They made a hole knowing the person will pass. All kinds of indirect ways. The king take him and chopped his head off and said, this is what's going to happen from now on to everyone who will kill indirect. He has the power. You can see it by the Rambam. But nobody else, no court is allowed. The Torah gave the power to the Jewish king to decide according to the hour, which means if the king see that that's going to prevent a lot of killing of innocent people, he can do whatever he wants, more or less. We have to check all the laws, but that's only the king. But here, while we're talking here, if a person killed a person indirect, he doesn't get killed by the Jewish court. It's needless to say, when his ox killed, and it wasn't something he wanted, he's just lazy, he doesn't want to watch over him. He's lazy, he's got tired of watching him. And the ox killed, it's needless to say that the Torah didn't give you permission to kill him. So why the Torah say Yumat? Yumat means kofer. You have to pay millions of dollars to his widow, which means the value of that person, that's called Yumat. He pays Pidyon, that's what we call Pidyon. The Gemara argue Pidyon, it's called redemption, to redeem the soul. Which one you have to redeem? The soul of the person who died, or the soul of the murderer? I mean, which means the owner of the axe. It's an argument in the Gemara. Because who really needs redemption here? This guy died already. If he needs redemption, that's what he, fine. You pay his wife the money and finish. But maybe you need redemption. What do you think? Who needs redemption? Huh? It's actually both. You pay for what you did, which is the compensation to the widow, plus you have to redeem your soul. Then, if he killed a slave, an ox went on the street and he killed Reuven's slave, he doesn't pay millions of dollars. The Torah says a set price for a slave, 30 shekel. 30 shekel. There's a weight. It's a goy. Thank you. See, by the way, you see, the difference between the kids that go to public school and the kids go to yeshiva, for those who ever had, God forbid, taught to send their kids to a foreign school here is night and day. What they achieve age 7, 8 in yeshiva, in a good yeshiva, they don't reach age 17 in a public school. I'm not talking about the crime and all the other things that they learn over there. I'm saying, as far as askala, as far as learning, the level, there's nothing to compare. How much more? First of all, the hours is double. So Baruch Hashem, you have a peace of mind at home. You don't need babysitter. They come home 5, 6, 7, 10 at night. Age 12, they already come 10 o'clock at night. They learn all day. We didn't come here for a picnic. His age, they come 5 o'clock now. 4, 5 o'clock. Age 8, 5 o'clock. Every year, another hour, until the day is over. Until you see your son on Shabbat. Wait, let's move on. Then, you have to pay 30 shekel. But this is a goy. But the Torah gives another scenario. A person made a hole, a pit in the ground, and left it open. The pit is deep, deeper more than 10 tfachim, which means about 3 feet. About 3 feet. 3 feet and a half, it's a life risk. Less than that, the Gemara say tefach is this. So 10 tfachim like this. You may think it's from the table to here.
40 inches.
10 tfachim and up, it's a life risk. Less than that, it should not be a life risk. If the animal dies from a small pit, that means the animal has a heart defect or something like this. For the healthy animal, no animal dies from a little pit like this. Even if the feet got stuck in a hole and it fell on the head, then that's not a pit that you pay as far as killing. But now we have two scenarios here, that an animal will fall in a pit or a man will fall in a pit. So the Torah says like this, Ki iftach ishbor, when a person made a hole, a pit in the ground, and he did not cover it or did not put a fence around it, and an ox or a donkey or any other animal fell in, the owner of the pit will pay for the animal that died, and he takes the body to himself. That means if a horse that worth $5,000 fell and died, if it's a deep pit, you pay $10,000 to the owner and you keep the dead, the nevela. You can take the skin, you can sell the skin, you can sell the meat to the dogs, to feed the dogs. It's yours now. The Gemara argue, who has to pay for the moving? They call up Moshe's movings now. And I say, look, I have a horse dead in a pit in that street. And I want to get him into the butcher place to cut him to pieces. And Mara argue, who has to pay for it? The one who made the pit, since he already paid him $10,000 and he got the body, it's his responsibility to schlep it to where he needs to. Or maybe since he paid... Yeah.
Rabbi Akiva says the mazik and Rabbi Shmuel says the mizik.
You're making me feel bad already. Maybe next week I'll send you with a driver. Anyway, that's why I tell kids, I tell guys when they're not religious and they're starting now, tell them right away run to learn Torah, right away. I say, what's the rush? I learn an hour a day. I say, no, you don't understand. In 2-3 years you get married. And 5 years from now, you have children coming from yeshiva and say, Abba, what's this? What's this? What's Rashi say? What's the Gemara say? And you're not going to know anything. And your children will be embarrassed that you're their father. And you wait and see. That's what's going to happen. And they're beginning to realize how it's important, because I told you, the only religion from 80,000 religions and cults that it's a crime to be ignorant is Jewish. Jewish religion. No other religion are pushing people to become educated. You want, you become. You don't want, it's your business. In the Torah, Hashem says someone who doesn't go and learn every day Torah and not become a Talmid Chacham is a criminal. It's a crime not to be educated. Because Hashem, in the Gemara, say, cannot stand ignorant people. Cannot stand, this is the words, cannot stand ignorant people. It applies more to a man, because the woman does not have an obligation to learn so much. But women, do not make mistake. Every woman has an obligation to know all the laws apply to a woman. And just to ruin your night, you should know it's at least 7 years to learn. To know the mandatory stuff for your day. How to live. Modesty, laws of impurity, laws of kashrut, all the laws, what's kosher and what's not kosher, the laws of meat, the laws of shratzim, the tolaim, the worms in the food, the laws of cooking, all the laws of the Shabbat, the Sabbath, general laws, education of children, what's allowed, what's not allowed, peace in the family, respecting the husband, what's your rights are, so many things that if you see what's the Torah says, women don't have to learn. But if you look at the list of the things women have to learn, if a man knows these rules today, he's considered a rabbi already. Talmid Chacham. That's what women have to know. Today, there's some kind of feeling. No, no, you stay home, don't worry, you just change diapers, you cook for Shabbat, you're okay. No. Because a woman that is not educated, especially when her husband is ignorant, every second of her life could be a sin. She doesn't know. She doesn't know brachot. You know how many women don't know anything? They don't know, for instance, if they made a bracha and they're not sure. Do they have to repeat it now? Not to repeat? Maybe they say a bracha for nothing. Maybe they are obligated to say. What's the halacha if a woman forgot Birkat Hamazon? Does she have to repeat or not? If a man forgot, a man ate an apple now. 5 minutes later, he asked himself, did I make a bracha or not? Thinking, he's not sure. What's the law now? Not allowed to say. Not allowed to say. Why not allowed to say? Because of the doubt, you cannot mention the name of Hashem twice, even if it's a double blessing. You want to do good. It doesn't go by your intention. It goes by reality. In the Ten Commandments, the third commandment, you should not carry the name of Hashem Lashav for nothing. For nothing means even when you blessed him, and you want to do it again, or you're not sure, you're not allowed to. Only, why? Because all the blessings of the Torah are from Rabbanan, from the sages, from the rabbis. Except one, the blessing of Birkat Hamazon. That's a clear order in the Torah, that v'achalta v'savata, and you should eat, and you should be full, and then you bless your God. What's the Gemara? You go to the Oral Torah, what does it mean you should eat and be full? If a person finished 10 pounds of steaks now, without bread, he's very full, no? Then he's going to do Birkat Hamazon. No. The Torah said bread. That's the main thing in a meal. A person eats 1 ounce of bread and up. From the Torah, he needs 2 ounces and up. From 1 ounce and up is from Rabbanan. It's a decree from 1 ounce already to start say Birkat Hamazon. If you really want to have a mitzvah from the Torah, you need 56 grams of bread and up, which means 2 ounces, which means like a feast. A piece like a feast, more or less. That's like a full pita, or about 1.5 to 2 slices of rye bread. That means an obligation from the Torah. Now what happened if a person 5 hours later, he drives already to his grandma in Pennsylvania, and he remember, I left the home and I forgot to say Birkat Hamazon for the sandwich I ate. The truth is that he had to come back all the way back to where he ate and make the bracha. And that's considered a great correction. And if he didn't, he said over there, Bediavad Yatzal Lidechova. He fulfilled his obligation. Now this is when he knows that he didn't say Birkat Hamazon. What happened after 5 hours? The rule is like this. As long as the stomach is not hungry, even 10 hours later, if you ate so much, and 10 hours later you're still stuffed, if it's possible, you're still obligated to say Birkat Hamazon. All the other blessings, it's 72 minutes. That's it. Some things is only half an hour, such as water and food, which digest fast. But the Gemara says, if a person, after a few hours, remember that he did not say Birkat Hamazon, as long as he's full, he's still obligated to make a bracha, because it's an obligation from the Torah. What happened if he's not sure? He's not remembering now. I did or I didn't? He cannot remember. Because of the doubt, he has to say Birkat Hamazon. Again. Because it's a mitzvah from the Torah. Every time you have a doubt from the Torah, you have to go out of the doubt. That means you have to re-say the bracha. But here is something that almost nobody knows. When you say it for the second time, supposedly, maybe yes, maybe not, you're not sure, you're not allowed to say it to the end. When do you say it to?
Only the first one.
No. Only the first three blessings. The first three blessings is an obligation from the Torah. After that, all the Arachman will give us, it's an extra addition that Chazal put it to the Birkat Hamazon. Not allowed to say the fourth one. Yes. When a person is not sure if he said Birkat Hamazon or not, he only repeats up to Bonei Yerushalayim and finish. He doesn't say the fourth one.
You can say the
Arachman
if you want to.
You can say the Arachman, but the problem is that there's an extra blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem, Ha'el Avinu, Malkenu, Adirenu. Yeah, no problem. If he doesn't mention the name of Hashem, he can say without the name of Hashem, which is better than nothing. Now this is for men. No questions. I want to move on. This is for men. What's for women now? Does a woman is obligated to bless Hashem like a man for the bread? It's a doubt in the Gemara. We will only know when Mashiach comes. Therefore, because of the doubt, I just said before, in a doubt you do not repeat a blessing. For men there's no doubt. Why? Because the Torah say, "Ve'achalta ve'savata uverachta et Hashem Elokecha." You should eat, should be full, and bless your God. What's the rest of the sentence? Al ha'aretz ha'tova asher natan lach. For the great land that he gave you. Who is you? Men only. Women did not get real estate in Israel. When they gave the land of Israel to the tribes, it went by the owner of the house, by the men, not by the women. You understand? Therefore, since women did not inherit piece of the land, the Gemara had an equal doubt. The Gemara didn't know the original answer. If because they did not get a piece of the land, the Torah didn't mean for them to say the blessing in case of a doubt. Or after all, they fool like a man from the bread, and maybe they have to, because we have a doubt. Women cannot re-say Birkat Hamazon. I promise you that hardly anyone here knew it. This is just an example of one thing that happens at least 20-30 times a year. Now if a woman doesn't know the law, she wants to be righteous. Oh, I'm not sure. Hashem, for you I'll say it again. She wants to do mitzvah. She made a sin. Sin from the Ten Commandments. And you know what the problem with this sin is? By our logic, by our feelings, we may get very upset if we get punished for saying another blessing for Hashem. So where is the justice, Hashem? I come to bless you and you punish me for carrying your name twice? After all, I came to do good. What will be the answer? Torah, it's not feelings. You have to be educated. Someone who does not learn is a criminal. That's the answer. If you learn, then you wouldn't do it. A lot of us wants to do good things in computer. We mean well. We come to our friends, we want to help him, there's a virus. We think we know, we sure. We caused him $2,000 damage over there. We erased the most important file. Based on our feelings, he has to pay us for the job. And Kisar and Hagas, I'm so happy that you volunteered to help me. Based on the results, he chopped the head off. Nobody will help you when you say, I came to help. By the way, in America, if you came to help a person in an accident, and he sues you after what you did, you moved him, you can lose all your life because of it. Because if he goes to court, and believe me, it happens all the time. That's why it's very dangerous when you see someone laying on the street. It's very dangerous to interfere over there, to move him, nothing. The only thing you can do is call police or ambulance. Because, you know, even if you did nothing to him, he's going to claim that he's paralyzed because you moved him. And then if the court will find you guilty, they're going to sue you for millions. And if you have a home, you lose it. Therefore, the first thing when I came to America...
Unless it's in Florida.
I don't know. The person that told me when he took me from the airport, he told me in this country, because we saw an accident on the way, so in this country you have to know, it's not Israel here. People will kiss your hand when you help them. Not anymore. That was 16 years ago. So over here you see a person screams, help me, I'm dying, come, take me out, I'm burning, run away. Tell him, what do you mean? Tell me, trust me, if you don't run away, he's going to blame you that you did it to him. How right he is, unfortunately. This is another recommendation, by the way. So the Torah says, your person made a pit, and a person fell. If an animal fell, we said, he pays for the animal and no problem. Now, What would happen if your ox hit another ox of your friend or someone else? And he killed the ox. What happened? We take the living ox that hit, selling him and split the money half and half. And the dead animal also sell the body to Christian or something and get half and half. All these things, by the way, we're not talking about axes here. All the laws today in a Jewish court is based on those few sentences that I just told you. Everything falls into that. The Gemara says, Arba'a Avot Nezikim. When you come to the Oral Torah, you go right away. The Gemara says, Abor, Amaveh, Haiver, Hashen. There are four different, how do you say, Avtipus, the head of the pyramid. Everything that comes out of it, it's like the roots. Four roots of damages. Four different roots, which each one is unique in his own way. And from those four roots, all the laws of Shulchan Aruch, when it comes to property damages, comes out of it. Everything comes out of it. Because it's not necessarily your ox. It could be your horse, it could be your dog, it can be sometimes your kids. What kind of damage? If the animal is hungry and the animal only ate, can you blame the animal? If the animal did it first time, second time, third time, thousands of laws come from half a page here. To understand how the Torah compressed it in such a short way, but when you go to the Oral Torah, you know how many books you have? Imagine this size of book, bigger a little bit, triple on the size, four different books speaking about those two pages. Like this. It takes you 20 years to learn it, 20 years to become a Dayan from one page in the Torah, one piece from the Torah, just to learn all the laws of Dinim, which is million times harder than Harvard or Columbia or NYU. Million times harder, promise you. Million times harder. Just to finish one page in a Gemara, it may take a week. And after arguments, you see smoke coming out of your ear. People don't know what's the power of our Torah. Only when you taste from it, a few weeks you're in yeshiva, it happens to everyone. He gets up, he says, wow, where was I until today? What was I living for? I didn't know what do we have? The Goyim call us the nation of the book, Ama Sefer. Not because we brought the book of Columbus, which was Jewish, by the way. Not because Bialik or because of, what's his name? Henry Kissinger. It's because of what? Because Ama Sefer, the nation that spread the Torah to humanity. The Torah continue. What happened about the thief now? When a person stole and he got caught, he has to pay back double. If he made repentance and he returned the object, he only returns it and there's no punishment. Unless if he uses it. For instance, it was a battery which goods for 100 hours and now he returns it with 70 hours, he has to pay for the 30 because he made repentance. But if he used the 30 and he got caught, well, he has to pay double for what he used or double for whatever.
We're talking about a Jew, right?
We're talking about a Jew. A goy that steals, what's his punishment? Execution. A goy that got caught stealing, in Jewish court they have to sentence him to death. That's what the Torah says. That's one of the seven laws of Noah. Then what happened if he stole an animal and butchered it, slaughtered the animal and sold it in steaks by the market, sold the skin separate pieces of the animal? Then he will have to pay, depend what animal, four times more or five times more. Then the Torah continues. What happened if you made fire in your backyard? You made barbecue. Since you didn't have a grill, you took some, you know, few stones, you put around, and you made fire. And then you went, you had a phone call, you went inside. 2 minutes later, you comes out, you see the fire went through the bushes, and it went to your neighbor's property and burned something over there. Whatever. What's the punishment? You come and say, it's not my fault. The wind took the fire. What do you want from me? You're right or wrong? What do you say? This is the answer right here. Once it went over there, you have to pay. Now, what happened? Now we have something very interesting that we have to know very well. Pay attention very well, because it applies to you almost every week in your life. Should know that, because a lot of people make mistakes and they do not know what they cook for themselves. There are four kinds of guards, four kinds of shomrim in a Torah, four different kinds of holding something that belongs to somebody else. One, when you borrow something, you borrow an item to use, that's called shomer. You borrow it, that's called shoel, borrower, no problem. Second one is renting, paying for the service, renting. Still have responsibility for what you use. You rent a car, you rent a horse, you rent something. You have some kind of liability. We will see, and soon it happens almost every day. Then we have storage, which means somebody asks you to keep something for him and he will pay you for the service. It's different when you do it for free for someone. It's two different scenarios. So we have Shoel, Shomer Chinam, Shomer Sachar, and Socher. So when you borrow for your own use, it's the worst. Then the next thing is when you're renting or you got paid to keep. And there's one other thing, that you volunteer to watch something for your friend, or he used you as a messenger, he gave you a bag with money, take it to this person in Israel for me. You come in the airplane, you check in the bag, it's gone. Someone stole it. Who has to pay? You or the guy? It's the guy's problem. I don't owe him anything. What? I'm going to pay now for doing him a favor? What's the laws that apply? Eli, give us a chance, please. So, now pay attention. It's better to write it down if you have a pen, because it's very confusing. First thing we will start is you're doing a favor to someone and you watch an item for him. That's called Shomer Chinam. You do not get any money for it. If he gave you a quarter, you already moved to a much higher liability. Therefore, if somebody offers you some money to watch an item for him and it's not in a substantial amount, it's better not to take the money. Same thing when you invest in business with an investor. You tell him, I'm giving you money, open up a store, take care of the business, pay me from the profits. If he writes in a contract that he gave you even a dollar, and in a way, he writes it like this, and you may not be clever. Pay attention, it's life and death here. Could be $1 million he gave him, and he writes in a contract, Reuven invest $1 million in Shimon's business, and Reuven gave Shimon a dollar for his services. That made Shimon liable in much higher liability for the money. In case he got robbed, or he lost the money, or was fired in a store. It's two different scenarios now, with the dollar or without the dollar. He goes to Jewish court. If he didn't pay him the money, now we're going to see what's going to be the result. If he paid him the money, he has much higher liability. The dollar can put him into a debt of $1 million. And that's why, if you're not a Talmid Chacham, if you don't know the laws, you pay. It's painful. So the Torah says, Shomer Chinam, a person receiving an item to watch. If he did not make any crime, and he was watching it in the right way, therefore he did not leave the door open, or he left the safe open, or he didn't leave it outside in his yard for people to see it, they can just grab it and leave. He kept it inside, like in a safe, in a room, in a closet, in a locked room. The normal way of guarding, the way we would expect a person to guard an item of his own. And when he comes to get it for the person and he's not there, he doesn't know what happened. He's gone. Does he have to pay or not? Maybe somebody broke in and he stole it.